pose the question, is Jesus Christ, is he worth it to you? We talked a lot last week about the cost of your decision to follow Christ. We talked about the necessity. That reminds me about mine. We talked about the necessity of being radically abandoned to the will and to the purposes of our Lord. And last week, we met in Luke 9 three men who, when they were faced with the cost, when they were faced with the consequences of following God, we met three men who each of them was unable to absolutely surrender. We met three guys who just could not bear that kind of sacrifice, and as a result, they walked away. And very briefly last week, we discussed something else. Very briefly, we talked about who Jesus is. We said that Jesus is definitely more than just a great teacher. We said that he was definitely more than a great leader, and he was definitely so much more than just a good man. But this week, I have to tell you, as I started kind of reconsidering where to go with this step of taking that next radical step of our own faith, I realized something. I realized that perhaps many people have not made that decision about whether or not he is worth it, because when we get right down to it, we're not really sure who he is. You know, I mean, last week, I think maybe I even put the cart before the horse, okay? But this week, we're going to step back just a moment, and I want to talk to you about who he is, all right? Identify who God is. And that's one of the three major purposes that the Word of God serves in our lives. In addition to that revelation about who God is, the Bible also tells us who we are. It gives us a clear picture of who we are. All right, and then finally, and I think this is the part that brings real hope, I think this is the part that brings real joy and real peace to our lives, the Bible also shares with us how we are reconciled then to our God. We learn who he is, who we are, and how we are reconciled to him. And believe it or not, as simple as that sounds, that's the gospel. That's the gospel in its most simple, like in a nutshell form. Now, I know some folks here, as I say that the gospel is very simple, you say, well, Tim, you forgot a very important part. You say, Tim, you know, you forgot the part where God accepts me just the way I am. And you forgot the part where he has this wonderful plan to make my life happy and prosperous. And I would tell you this, that is a gospel. That's just not the gospel that you find in the Bible. All right? It's a man-made gospel. It's a gospel that's become very popular in churches because you know what? It fills churches up. It fills them up quick. It fills them up with people who want to believe that a half-hearted prayer and casual commitment to Christ is all they'll need to make it to heaven. Yeah, man, you'll fill the church up in no time preaching that kind of gospel. It's very popular today. It's popular because we live in a society that's filled with self-aware, self-conscious, self-motivated, self-sufficient, and self-improving people. You know? In that kind of gospel, you hardly need God at all. Just go to church, sing a song, say a prayer, listen a little bit, and then go home. You can do it all by yourself. You know, millions of people today follow that gospel. Millions and millions of people. And the sad part is, I think the vast majority of them believe that that's that straight and narrow road. But the vast majority of them are going to be greatly surprised one day, because that is not the gospel that the Bible teaches. Who God is, who we are, and how we are reconciled to him. That's the gospel. That's the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you interested in it this morning? Okay, let's start then at the top. Who is God? If I was to ask that question in a large group of people, you know the kind of variety of responses that I would get? It's unbelievable. You'd get everything from the big man upstairs to some mystical force that surrounds all of us. You get everything. And then if we narrowed down our audience, and perhaps I just asked you all, I said in a church setting, who is God? The responses would still be numerous. But most likely, you could narrow them down to just basically the top 10 or top 3 here. Most would say, God is our Father. Some would say, God is our friend. And one I always like is God is love. Now, I'm going to tell you right up front, none of those things I have a problem with. I agree with all of them. God is my Father. God is my friend. I believe that God, and the Word of God says, God is love. I don't disagree with any of those things. But this morning, I want to challenge you a little bit. And more importantly, I hope it's not just me challenging you. This morning, I believe that the Word of God wants to challenge you a little bit about your understanding and your idea of who God is. All right? So this morning, we're going to open up that book, and we're going to take a look at the truth that the gospel, the biblical gospel, teaches us about who God is. All right? Just straightforward. Who is He? All right? And as we open up the book, let's go to the word, Lord, with a word of prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for the wonderful pleasure and privilege it is to be amongst Your people. Lord, but more importantly, we thank You for the privilege it is to have You indwelling in each of our hearts. Lord, that You are here with us. You said where two or more have gathered together, You are in their midst. And Lord, You are here right now. God, I thank You for it. I thank You for Your presence. Lord, I ask that You will take complete control this afternoon. Lord, I ask that Your will be done, that the Word of God speak strongly. Lord, and that at the end of it, what we come away knowing is not some man-centered or man-focused truth, but instead it is life-changing. Lord, that it is able to change who we are to the deepest parts of our soul. And Lord, I am confident that the only thing in all of existence that can do that is the truth in Your Word. So Lord, I'm looking forward to it today. Lord, we thank You and we honor You. In Your name we pray. Amen. All right. So fairly quickly this morning, six things. I want to give you six things. Okay? Six attributes about who God is. I don't think this list is all inclusive. Okay, but I do think it's a good starting point if you're asking yourself that question. When we say, is He worth it? Well, when we start to try to figure out who He is, I think this is a good place to start. The first one is this, all right? God is the sovereign creator. Sovereign creator. God didn't contract out creation, all right? God didn't have any partners when He placed the stars in the sky. God didn't have to get expert advice when He went about filling up the oceans. All right? God is the sovereign creator. Nehemiah 9:6, and you're welcome to follow along here, but I'd encourage you, please, jot these things down. Because the truth about who God is should be a truth that you go to all the time. All right? When you start struggling, if you know who He is, believe me, your struggle won't seem so daunting. All right? But Nehemiah 9:6 says this, "You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship You." Does it sound like anybody else was involved in that? No. God alone is the sovereign creator. Number two, God is the sustainer of all things. He sustains all things. Do you think God created this wonderful planet, this incredible creation, and then just took a vacation? No, He didn't do that. Do you think He shaped and fashioned millions of wonderful and intricate animals and then just lost interest? Do you think that He picked up the dust of the earth and formed the man and breathed life into his nostrils and then just let him go to figure it out on his own? No. No, He didn't. The Creator is still, to this day, right now, He is intimately involved and sustaining everything, all of creation. Listen to the words of Psalms 104, beginning in verse 24. It says, "How many are Your works, Lord? In wisdom You made them all. The earth is full of Your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both large and small. There the ships go to and fro in Leviathan, which You formed to frolic there. All creatures look to You to give them their food at the proper time. When You give it to them, they gather it up. When You open Your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When You hide Your face, they are terrified. When You take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When You send Your spirit, they are created, and You renew the face of the ground." God sustains everything. God is in control. He sustains everything. And number three, God knows everything. God knows it all. He is the original and only know-it-all. All right? Job 37, 15 and 16 says, Do you know how God controls the clouds and makes his lightning flash? Do you know how the clouds hang poised, those wonders of him who has perfect knowledge? 1 John 3:20, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. He knows everything. How about this one? Number four, God, not only does he know everything, but guess what? He owns everything. He owns it all. Every single bit of it. And it's funny I say that because sometimes I can remember when I first started coming to church that I got to tell you, I thought God must be broke, you know? Because every time I walked in the doors, I felt like they were wanting more money from me. You know, I thought, Lord, what, did you make a bad investment? What happened here? You know, what? I thought you had it all. And that was my perception I used to have. You know, maybe God just doesn't handle his finances very well. Or maybe it's as David wrote in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. The truth is that God owns everything. Your tithes and your offerings, guess what? They're not about bringing financial security to the kingdom of God. All right? They're not about that at all. Instead, they are about bringing spiritual blessings and spiritual maturity to the people of God. That's why we do this. That's what tithes and offerings are all about. God owns it all. Here's a familiar one, number five. God is love. God is love. 1 John 4:16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Some people are saying, Tim, that's what I was talking about. You finally figured it out. Good job. And I say, hold on a second. Hold on, because guess what number six is? God is love, but number six, God is also a just and wrathful judge. Okay, nobody liked that one, huh? Yeah, well, Habakkuk 1:13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. God is a just and wrathful judge. Six attributes about who God is. God is the sovereign creator. He is a sustainer of all things. He knows everything. He owns everything. God is love, and God is a just and wrathful judge. Now, the tendency of most believers, in fact, my tendency at times when I'm not careful, is to pick and choose which of those things about God I like. God is love. I like that. That's good. God sustains me. Sounds great. So we pick and choose those things about God that we like, and we hold fast to those. But then we disregard all the others. Does that make them any less true? Not at all. God is all of those things. But why do we do that? Well, I would share with you here very quickly a brief quote from this book, Radical, that I've been reading. It says, we are afraid that if we stop and really look at God and his word, we might discover that he evokes greater awe and demands deeper worship than we are ready to give him. If you really looked at God, who the Bible says that he is, he would ask a lot more from you than many of us are willing to give. Just an understanding of who he is. Why? Because when we begin to realize who God is, for just that moment, when you start to realize all this wonderful and awesome God that we serve, and you really try to get the whole picture in front of you, guess what else you see? You get a real quick glimpse of who you are as well. You start to see who you are. The second purpose of the biblical gospel is that, is to show you who you are. You know who God is. Now, who are we? Well, the picture's not nearly so nice. Because of our sinful condition, we are born enemies of God. Born enemies of God. We are born with hearts that are opposed to God. Our very nature of who we are, very nature, deep down inside of who we are, we like to think we're good people, don't we? We like to think that deep down I'm a good guy. But guess what? Deep down, you want to rebel. You want to rebel against God and everything about God. I mean, just think about it. When God speaks to the wind, guess what? It blows. When God directs the rain, it falls. God says to the oceans, stop there. And they stop. The only thing in all of creation that is unwilling to be absolutely submissive to God, the only thing is you and me. We're it. We're the only things in all of creation that think that we know better than God. Everything else has it figured out. God says to the mountains, move here. And guess what? They move there. But just man and woman, we're the only ones that haven't figured this out. What more than that, Paul said that we're born slaves to sin. He said that we're born slaves to sin and spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. Not only were you born dead in your transgressions, but Paul goes on to say that you're not even able to see or know God on your own. You can't even see him on your own. Ephesians 4:18, unbelievers are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What is this biblical gospel or truth about who we are? We're lost. We're hopeless. And we are completely unable to save ourselves. You have no power, and you were born that way. Lost, hopeless, and completely unable to save yourselves, no matter how much self-help you try to implement. It won't work. You won't read enough books. It ain't going to happen. So, God is awesome, magnificent, and powerful, and we are sinful, powerless, and completely incapable. Is anybody else here pretty depressed right now? You know? I mean, that when you see God for who he is, and you see, when I see me for who I am, wow. Wow, I'm really bummed out. But I told you, the gospel, the biblical gospel has three parts. Who God is, who we are, and how we are reconciled to him. Or in other words, how we are made friends of God. Or maybe how we are made no longer enemies of God. How our conflict with God is over. How we are reconciled to God. You know, the Apostle Paul believed that this was the good news. Paul called it the good news. And I got to tell you, I'm inclined to believe him. All right? He called it the good news when he wrote about it in Romans 5:6-11. And he said this. And let's read together here, beginning in verse 6. Romans chapter 5 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we go any further with this, let me just pause for a moment and ask you this. Have you ever considered the absolute perfect timing of when God stepped into your life? The absolute perfection. Paul said it was at just the right time when we were still powerless. Perfect. Perfect. God wasn't a moment too late. Wasn't a moment too soon, but he wasn't a moment late. Absolutely perfect. At just the right time. You know what time that is? It was like 2:15, right? No. You know what time it was when God stepped into your life? It's at that very moment when you finally realized that I cannot do this anymore. I can't do it. When you finally gave up, when you finally surrendered, that was the exact right moment. And that's when God stepped into your life. I can assure you, I don't know half of your stories, but I know that's a common thread in all of our stories. God stepped into my life when I finally said, you know what? I just can't do it anymore. That's when he came. That's when he came into all of our hearts. It's when the Holy Spirit opened up our eyes and we saw the reality of our situation. We realized finally, we put aside all the other junk and all of our other beliefs, and we finally realized that, you know what? I'm completely helpless. I am completely lost. And I can't even recover. I can't do it. Some of you might remember that moment. I do. I remember it to the day. I remember where I was and who was right there with me. Some of you might remember that moment. But for some of you, I hope that moment will be today. For some of you, I hope you came in here and God has got you to that place where you just can't do it anymore. You're finally ready to give up. You're finally ready to surrender. And if that's you today, guess what? It is just the right time. Exactly. Continuing in verse 9, it says in Romans 5, verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The third part of that biblical gospel, how we are reconciled to him. I think it's so important, too, that we say that correctly. You know, because God isn't being reconciled to us, though we would like that sometimes. We would like God to change his standards and come down to our level and negotiate on our terms. But that's not what it says. We are reconciled to him. Now, there's two things going on in this passage. Two things, and I don't know if you caught them or not, but I want to just break it down real fast and share them with you. The first is reconciliation. Verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood. Verse 10, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Jesus' work at the cross, his ministry at Calvary, it had one purpose. One, you. That was it. The purpose of Christ on the cross, the whole purpose of Calvary, all of that, the greatest story ever told, had one purpose. You. Just you. He would have done it all just for you. The pain and torture that he endured, the pain and torture that he endured, and it's been said a couple times already today, that the Bible says that you couldn't even recognize him anymore. The pain and torture that he endured at the hands of Roman soldiers, guess what? That was rightly yours. That belonged to you. The shame, the humiliation that he faced as he was openly mocked, ridiculed, stripped of his clothing, that shame and humiliation, guess what? That was mine. The nails that were cruelly driven into his feet and hands, they were meant for ours. Jesus Christ, the perfect and sinless, innocent, sinless Son of God, stepped down from heaven, put on flesh, and suffered all of this. And why? To satisfy, to completely satisfy the wrath of God against you and me. Because we were born enemies of God. We needed someone to reconcile us to God. That's what he did. He stepped down, put on flesh, and suffered all those things so that you and I could be reconciled to God. He satisfied the wrath of God completely. There is not a single amen. I'm not kidding here. Listen to me. He satisfied the wrath of God completely. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? Jesus Christ took the cup that was full of God's wrath and he drank the entire thing down to the last drop. He didn't leave a little bit for you. You couldn't handle a little bit. He took the whole thing for you. Completely satisfied the wrath of God for you. And then, hanging from that cross, he shouted out in victory, "It's finished. It's done." That is reconciliation. Today, the enemy would tell you today, he would whisper in your ear today, that what you have done, that sin that you committed, it's unforgivable. But I want you to hear again, Christ said, "It's finished. It's done." The enemy would tell you that you are unworthy to even speak to God, much less be part of God's family. What would Jesus Christ say? "It is finished." Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the enemy? Are you going to believe that you're completely worthless? Are you going to accept being condemned and carrying around guilt for the rest of your life? Or will you believe the words of God? "It is finished." He took it all for you. Every last drop. We are reconciled to God by the blood of Christ. That alone is more than we can possibly deserve. But this morning, that was the good news. This morning, the great news is that we serve a God. We have a Father in heaven who wants to do even more for you. See, we were reconciled by the death of Christ, by the blood of Christ. But returning now to verse 10, it says, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" How much more? It wasn't, God says, "You know what? I've already done all this for you, but I'm going to do more." How much more are you saved by his life? After Jesus died, and he completely died. Some people like to play this game and, "Oh, he was only kind of dead." No, completely died. After he died, they laid him in a tomb. And some of you have probably been there. You can go and you can visit the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem today. You can visit the tomb, you can take pictures, but I can tell you something, you're going to be sorely disappointed, all right? Because when you get there, guess what you're not going to find? You're not going to find the body of Jesus Christ, all right? He was buried in a tomb, yes, but then he rose again. He rose from the grave. Luke 24, 1 through 6. Here's the account. I don't have it up there, so please listen. It says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that seemed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen.'" That is awesome, folks. That is awesome. For everyone this morning who believes, you have been reconciled. You have been reconciled by the death and by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has done for you what you never could have done for yourself. He has reconciled you. But today, I want to also tell you that you have been saved. That you have come to salvation. For all who believe, you have come to salvation because he has risen. That's your salvation. Your reconciliation was at the cross. Your salvation is at the empty tomb. Your salvation is possible this morning because that tomb is empty. Because today it's empty, your salvation is possible. The living Son of God, Jesus Christ, guess what? He defeated death and he rose again. He offers reconciliation and salvation this morning to every single person, no matter where you came from or what you did. Every single person who believes, he offers that gift to you today. Will you stand with me this morning? Okay. Some things in life I get excited about. Some things I don't. All right. People who know me, they know that generally speaking, I'm pretty even keel. But when I tell you that Jesus Christ hung from a cross and shouted out in victory, and he's saying it to me this morning, when I say to you that he said, it is finished, that I have done the work, that I have paid the price, when I hear that, I get pretty excited. All right? I am pretty revved up. I hope that it does the same for your hearts. Because if you think that you could receive anything else in this universe that has value next to that, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. There is nothing of value, nothing more important, all right, than knowing that it is finished. It is finished. You don't have to drag that stuff with you anymore. There wasn't a single drop left in that cup reserved for you. He took it all. It's finished. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. God, I thank you for the choice that you made. Father, I thank you that as you sat up on your throne in heaven, in eternal glory, Lord, you looked down and you made a choice to come to us. Lord, you came down, you put upon the flesh of man. Lord, you ministered to us. But then, Lord, at the end of your life, you accepted the blame that was ours. You accepted the consequence of our sin that rightly belonged to us. Father, thank you. Thank you that your blood, Lord, this morning, that your blood covers your people. Lord, that every child of God has been reconciled to the Father by your blood and by your death. And Father, I thank you and I praise you, Lord, that through your life, because of that empty tomb, that today I can have salvation. Lord, thank you. And thank you is not a big enough word, Lord, but you know my heart. God, thank you. And Lord, in light of that sacrifice, Lord, I say in absolute assurance that you are most worth it. You are absolutely worth it. Lord, you are entitled to everything about me, all that I am. All that I will ever be, Lord, they are yours. I thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your sacrifice and your love. Thank you for rising again. As every head remains bowed and every eye still closed, I can just tell you, folks, this is the good news. This is the best news that you will ever hear. And if you're waiting for something more, you will be waiting a long time, because there's nothing more, there's nothing greater than the biblical gospel of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. I'd encourage you this morning, if you don't know in your heart with absolute certainty that Jesus Christ has reconciled you to the Father, that Jesus Christ to that empty tomb has brought you salvation, if you don't know those things this morning, there will never be a better day, there will never be a better time than right now. And for you who have made that choice, let me one more time tell you, it is finished. God can carry and wants to carry every burden you have. Why take it home with you today? Why not leave it at the foot of the cross? God wants you free. God wants you free. He wants to show you the life that you can live in him. And trust me, that one doesn't involve chains. I'd ask you this morning, lay those things down. We'll take a few moments.